I want us to open our Bibles, if you will, to the Psalms, in Psalms 94. In Psalm 94, we have a description here of the wicked man. And the description that the psalmist portrays for us is actually very depressing, because it shows the depravity of the wicked. In Psalm 94, beginning in verse 4, the scripture says, "They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the orphans. And they have said, 'The Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed.'" In Psalm 73, we see similar words. Turn there, if you will. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 3. The scripture says, "For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth." In both of these places we see a description of wicked men, and we see the boast that wicked men make with regard to God, to the God of heaven and earth. "The wicked set their mouths against the heavens," says the psalmist. They ask, "How does God know? How does God know? And if he does know, does he pay heed? Does he really care?" Well, that is certainly the way the wicked people feel. They first of all question, does he even know? And then if he does know, then he really doesn't care. God can concern him, has no concern about what takes place here among the earth. And that's how they feel. He doesn't really care, even if he does know. And if you say he does care and he does know, then where's the proof? Where's the proof? The wicked man will challenge you and me, and they will say that I've done all right. I've done all right, but you who serve the Lord don't look so good. You're not as nearly in the good place that I'm in. I have money. I have family. I have things. I have possessions and I'm healthy. And look at you. You don't nearly flourish like I flourish. In Isaiah's day, the prophet also speaks of such people. In Isaiah verse 20, chapter 29, beginning of verse 15, Isaiah announces a woe upon those who have such an attitude. Listen to what he says. He says, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and those whose deeds are done in dark places, and they say, 'Who sees us?' Or, 'Who knows us?'" You see, the wicked have that attitude. I'm doing all this, and who sees? Who really knows? The wicked were saying the same thing in the days of Ezekiel. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 8. And on this occasion we see men who were of prominence, men who were rulers among the children of Israel. They were the elders. And they were hiding their evil deeds. And God reveals to Ezekiel exactly what was taking place. In Ezekiel 8, beginning of verse 11, having taken Ezekiel to this place in a vision, he says, "Son of man, do you not see, or do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images, for they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" This is the thought of the wicked. The thought of the wicked is that they were doing their dirty work in secret. Nobody sees, and even if they see, they don't care. But while they were saying, "The Lord does not see," guess what? The Lord was right there with them. The Lord was right there with them, watching everything, knowing what was taking place. And he lets Ezekiel know this for certain. These wicked men that we have read about in the Psalms and in the prophets not only cherish the infidel's unbelief, but they have the audacity to avow it publicly. They speak out, or they challenge you and me about God and about whether or not God really cares what they're doing or not. And they utter this monstrous doctrine that God is either too far away that he can't see, or again, that if he does see, he just doesn't care. He's not really concerned by what he sees. That's what they would say. But they are wrong on both accounts. There's an old song that's not in our hymn books. And I know it's old because this hymn book was written in 1969. And this was an old song when I became a Christian. The song is called Watching You. And I remember singing this with Brother Harrington in Oak Forest years ago, leading this hymn. And I remember the thoughts that I had when I heard the words of this song, having become a new Christian, and still struggling in the flesh with many things. But the song goes like this, and I want to read it to you, because it is a good song. It says, all along on the road to the soul's true abode, there's an eye watching you. Every step that you take, this great eye is awake. There's an eye watching you. As you make life's great fight, flight, keep your pathway of right. There's an eye watching you. God will warn not to go in the path of the foe. There's an eye watching you. Fix your mind on the goal, that sweet home of the soul. There's an eye watching you. Never turn from the way to the kingdom of day. There's an eye watching you. And I remember hearing that, and I was thinking, I'm being watched. I'm being observed. I'm being looked at. And this particular song ought to be in our song books. And it ought to be required of every Christian to sing it once a month, if not more. Because it reminds us of something that we often forget. This song is in a song exhorting you and me to faithfulness by reminding us that the God whom we serve is omniscient. The God whom we serve sees everything, and the God whom we serve knows everything. Did you know, and of course we know this, that most thieves work under the cover of darkness or during a time of distraction? Most people will not lie to your face, but behind your backs. And if you want to learn how people really put on affairs and how really people really act, then watch their table manners. Have you ever noticed that they eat differently at home than when they're in front of other people? That when they're around important people, they eat with the right spoon, they eat with the right fork, they eat properly, but when they're by themselves, they don't eat that way. And why is that? Because somebody's watching them, and they'd be embarrassed if these people saw them eat the way they normally eat. And the point is that we always act better when somebody's watching. We always try to do the right thing when we know that somebody whom we respect, or maybe we don't even respect them, but we kind of value what they think of me and you. We always act better during those times. That's just a fact of life. But a truth that we wish to forget about God, at least during times when we are acting contrary to His righteousness, is that we are never alone. We wish to forget that from time to time. We wish to think that I am alone. That there are times when I can escape the view of God. That God really doesn't see me. There is no road we can travel. There is no place we can go where God is not there. But God is always watching. We cannot hide behind Him or behind lead walls from His sight. Or we cannot hide in the darkness of the night. Because as the psalm that was read a few moments ago in your hearing said, even the night is light to God. Let me again read this, because what this song said, Watching You, is most certainly a very biblical song, a very scriptural concept about God. Dave read it a while ago, but I feel compelled to read it again. In Psalm 139, the psalmist makes this declaration about God and God's knowing him. He said, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." God is in heaven. God is in Sheol. God is in the sea. And even in the darkness does not keep God from seeing me very clearly. There was once a little boy who a Harvard fellow thought he could put into his place. And the Harvard fellow asked the little boy, "I'll give you a dollar if you tell me where God is." And the little boy looked back and he said, "I'll give you $10 if you tell me where he ain't." And that's when you think about God. God is everywhere. And there's no place you and I can go to escape His presence. And God is there and He's watching. And your soul and mine is laid bare to God. He knows it all. And this point is not only made in the Psalms that we just read a few moments ago, but it's made in other places as well. For example, Samuel, in his 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, when he was talking to, God was talking to Samuel about who he would pick to be king. God told Samuel, he says, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's what the Lord sees. He looks at the heart and He sees what's in your heart. And again, this is not just unique to these verses. "The Lord whom we serve searches your heart and mind." As it is written in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, God speaking through the prophet to a rebellious nation says to the people, He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds." In Revelation 2 and verse 23, God in speaking to a church that was needing admonishment and needing strength says to them, "I am He who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give each of you according to your deeds." And what I find interesting is when God says this to people, He's saying it to motivate them and to help them to understand that you got to act better than this, because I'm here and I'm watching and I know what's in your heart. I know what's in your mind. He's not saying this just to give us information, but He's given this information to us to motivate us to act better. "I'm watching," He says. "I want you to know that so that you can live in a way that pleases me." And if we need any more proof than what we've read, then look, if you will, to the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer makes this comment about the knowledge of God and the knowledge that He has of you and me. He says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, he says here, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God knows. We're just an open book. Every now and then my wife will look at me and says, I know what you're thinking. And sometimes she's right. But God always gets it right. We are open and laid bare to God. And such knowledge is meant to have a profound effect upon our lives. It is made to make us walk better, knowing that someone is watching at all times. It is meant to keep us from sin, because God knows your heart, and because God knows your deeds, and nothing is hidden from His sight. Then be certain of this. Be certain of this. Your sin will find you out. It's interesting where that's first said. Moses said it to the tribes of Reuben and Gad. Reuben and Gad, if you're familiar with your history, when they came up to the promised land, they saw that the land on the west side of the river was a great land for their cattle. And they said, we've got what we want. They had driven out the kings, and they said, we're here where we want to be. We want this place. We don't want to go over there. And so there was a little bit of problem, because, see, all the brethren of Reuben and Gad had helped them to conquer these kings and drive these nations out. And so now, are they going to renege? You're not going to help us get over there? And so there's some discussion about this. And Moses talks to them, and he says to them, you know, if you commit to go over there, you're going to be okay. But if you don't make this commitment, if you decide that you're not going to help your brethren, he said, be certain of this. He said, be certain of this. Your sin will find you out. God will see it, and you won't be able to hide it from Him. Your sin will find you out. This is a statement that ought to just burn into our mind, that no matter how hidden that sin is, no matter how long ago we committed it, a transgression will eventually resurface. If not in this life, most certainly at the judgment day. Most certainly at the day of judgment, where each one of us will be forced to give an account for the deeds we have done. And it's very often we think this is only for the non-Christian, that the Christian sins are all forgiven, and that once I become a Christian, it doesn't matter what I do, that my sins are already forgiven by the blood of Christ. Let me tell you, that's just not true. Your sins are forgiven based upon your repentance. But if you live in sin, then know for certain that on that final day, you, along with all those who have never called upon the name of the Lord, will give an account to the Father for your sins. In Romans chapter 14, beginning of verse 11, this is a point that Paul makes when he says to them, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give a praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account for himself to God, and we'll all one day have to explain our deeds, or at least have to be put in the position to just fess up and own up and suffer the consequences. We must remember that it is not time that atones for sin. Some people say, well, I did something a long time ago. I read in the paper the other day where some fella, and I can't remember what state he was brought back from, but you all remember the story, those of you who live here, had committed murder. He escaped, and he committed murder, and he's been away for 10 years, 20 years, and they found him. Now, he committed murder to get where he was. And he'd been away for about 20 years, and they brought him back, and he said, but I've changed my life. I'm no longer that kind of guy. And I'm helping people now. And it wasn't time. Time didn't forgive him. Time does not atone for your sins. Just because lots of time has gone by since you've done that, and maybe you've changed a little bit, that doesn't mean anything with regard to atoning for your transgression. Time does not atone. Let us therefore not deceive ourselves into thinking otherwise. Regardless of all the years since the transgression was committed, it remains written in God's record book and cannot be blotted out except by the blood of Jesus Christ. God will not forget. For when we remember that God, to time, with regard to time, that there is no time with God. 1,000 years is as a day, says Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, or 1,000 years is like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. That's how God views time. Time means nothing to Him. And as long as that sin remains unatoned for, time will not help. God will not scratch His head and say, I wonder if you really did that or not. God knows. It's written down in His own mind. And whether one day or 1,000 years, God hates the sins that we have committed, and those sins will not be diminished in His mind. He will remember them until they're erased from His mind, and it's not by time that they are erased. We also need to be reminded that sin doesn't disappear by simply forgetting about it. Sometimes we forget about our sins. We just do something and we just put it back in the recess of our mind and we just forget about it. This happens a lot with personal relationships. You know, when people are mean to other people and then they move away and then they forget how mean they were. They forget how ugly they've been. And we forget about these things. And maybe years have caused us to forget the sins we have committed. But again, God does not forget. Because the sin is written in the mind of God. And that's what we need to remember. We often hear that sin is a blemish on our soul. And it is. It's, the Scriptures talk about it like that. But really, we need to think that sin is something that is marked in the mind of God. And so, God could promise in the New Covenant that their sins I will remember no more. You see, the blood of Christ is what removes sin, but it removes sin from the mind of God. That God does not remember your sin anymore. You are forgiven by Him. So we need to understand this. God is watching. God knows what's going on. And just because lots of time has passed since you did that, or just because you have forgotten about it, or just because other people have forgotten about it, God still knows. Because God was watching when you committed it. And that offense was against Him. That offense was against Him and His ways. So trying to simply wait long enough to forget about it or to hide your sin would not eliminate sin from our lives. The only answer for sin is when it's brought to our attention, when we are confronted with our sin, the only thing we can do to rid ourselves from sin is to go back to the Father through Jesus Christ so those sins can be blotted out. Oh, I wish we all understand that better. I wish we'd all understand that this is how sin is dealt with. God is watching, and God knows, but that sin will remain in the mind of God until the blood of Christ has been applied to it, and then it's removed from God's mind. He will remember it no more. There is salvation in nobody else except for Jesus. There is salvation in no other name. There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. And at an earlier point, Peter said this in Acts 3:22 and 23. He says, Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything that he says to you, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. You see, he is our only Redeemer. And if we do not listen to Christ, if we do not follow Christ, then we will be destroyed because our sins will cause it to be that way. So don't think just because nobody else knew what you've done that God doesn't know. Don't think that the darkness can hide it. Don't think that walls can hide it. Don't fool yourself. God knows. And once you understand this, then turn to Christ so you can have your sins forgiven. Turn to Him in repentance, understanding that you have sinned against the Lord your God. You've sinned against His righteousness, against His standard of holiness. Because God does not want you to be lost. And God has reached out through Christ to save you and all others. But you must come to Him through Christ in the way ordained. And that's through faith and repentance and then baptism. Because Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." There's an all-seeing eye watching both of us, or all of us, this morning. There's an all-seeing eye who looks upon the congregation, and it sees what we're thinking about. Am I thinking about the Astros game at 12 o'clock? Am I thinking about the roast? Am I thinking about my holidays? What am I thinking about? God knows. And God knows even more than that. And if you're living in rebellion to God, that ought to frighten you to death. That ought to make you fearful. But if you're living faithfully, then you need to rejoice, because I tell you, knowing that God knows your situation is comforting as well when you're living in Him and for Him. And you can rejoice to know that God is looking out for you and protecting you from those stumbling blocks in the way. So it's a double-edged sword. It's fearful for those who are living in rebellion, for those who are tempted to go into rebellion, but it's comforting for those who are walking in the light. So God knows. Do you understand that? Do I understand it? How will it affect my life? Like I said, this is brought out in Scripture that God knows. The way God wants it to affect us is to change our direction and to live knowing that He knows. Live like you're living every day before God, because you are. Because you are. We all need to be affected by this. Like I said, that song that was in this old hymn book should be in the new one, because it really does present to us thoughts that ought to be on our mind day by day. So what will you do as a result of knowing this again and being reminded of this important doctrine? Will you live your life as you are now? Hopefully, if you're living righteously, you will live like you are now. But if you're living ungodly, will you change knowing that God knows? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Think about it as we stand to sing the final song.